The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. As is our custom, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit, so we can be prepared to take in the word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together to study your word, to grow in grace, fulfill the mandates which you have left us here to fulfill. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We left off last time with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, where we talked about Paul is talking about the fact and the distinction between the rapture and the second coming. And as you recall, this was a major topic in 1 Thessalonians. So it's a concept of repetition. And many of these people are mature believers. So they've heard this doctrine before, but they're getting a tremendous amount of suffering. And of course, before you reach maturity, you will get a tremendous amount of suffering. It's like you're in an airplane on a bombing mission going towards the target. You're going to get a lot of flak as you approach the target, which is maturity. He indicates that during the tribulational period that they will, many of the believers that are left alive, as we talked about in verse 10, because not all believers will survive the tribulation. The tribulation will start out with believers only. All the unbelievers are taken off the earth when the tribulation starts. The tribulation starts, all the believers are taken off the earth. And when the millennium starts, all the unbelievers are taken off the earth. So, when the millennium occurs, which is the second coming, then the believers that are left alive, they will form the cadre of the new human generation, that will go into the millennium. And they will be see Christ, of course, come back with the saints, because that will occur at the second coming. Christ's foot will touch the Mount of Olives. He will come back with believers in the church age and the army of the angelic herald. And at that time, of course, all demons will be cast off the earth. Satan will be cast off the earth. All unbelievers will be taken off the earth. And the millennium will start. So verse 11, Paul finishes that discourse. And he says, to this end also we pray for you always. And of course, the doctrine of prayer, the more doctrine you have in your soul, the more efficacious your prayer life will become. Because then you know what you can pray for. And you know how to pray. You know the mechanics of prayer. I was in a meeting yesterday, and of course the prayer went on, long prayer, and I just knew at the end it would simply say amen, and there was no mention of the mechanics of prayer. We're commanded to pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we're commanded about prayer, of course, in public settings, to keep prayer short. You can pray a long time in private settings, but in public settings prayer is always commanded to be short. And to be straight to the point. So pray here is proseukomai is the word, and Paul is praying that they will reach maturity, is what he's praying, that they will reach maturity. That the people that are the object of this letter will take the letter, the pastor teacher will dissect the letter, and it will be a matter of spiritual growth for them. So verse 11, chapter 1 says, to this end also we pray, which is Paul's traveling team, for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Calling is klesis. And, of course, we are warriors in the angelic conflict. That's our calling. We're left here alive to demonstrate to Satan that we can reach maturity regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our handicaps, regardless of our blessings. We can reach maturity in this, the devil's world. And that's one of the reasons that we are left here alive, is to reach that high ground of spiritual maturity. And that is what Paul is indicating here by count you worthy of your calling. To fulfill this, is to fill up a deficiency. What's the deficiency? When it says fulfill, the word is plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. There's a deficiency. The deficiency is, of course, when we're born again, we have no Bible doctrine in our soul. We have no Bible doctrine stored in the human spirit, transferred into the human soul. There's nothing there. So you've got to fill up the deficiency. There's nothing in there. Now, the soul might be crammed full with human viewpoint, which means you've got to pour out the old stuff and put in the new stuff. And it depends on, of course, when you're saved. If you're saved at an early age, your soul doesn't have a lot of opportunity to get a lot of scar tissue and suck in the doctrine of demons, which is human viewpoint from A to Z. We're bombarded by human viewpoint, by religion, by all sorts of systems in the cosmic system. And if you have those in your soul, of course, doctrine must displace those things if you can't just dump them out in one fell swoop. Which is very hard if you're saved at late in life because you have all this stuff that's filled up your soul. So the word plero means to fill up a deficiency. The deficiency is you have no Bible doctrine. And that's why Paul wants to count them worthy so that they will fulfill every desire for goodness. Every desire is eudokia, which means every purpose. Every purpose. For goodness, agatho zune, which means giving without conditions, giving generously, it's a concept of grace. That is the goodness here. So his calling, our calling is to fill up every desire for goodness and the work of faith. The word faith here, pistis, refers to Bible doctrine with power. With power, of course, is doxa. The power of the Holy Spirit allows us to take in doctrine, to metabolize the doctrine, and to use the doctrine as we go through life. So Paul's desire here is that they will grow to maturity, they'll fill up the deficiency in their soul, they'll do it by taking in the work of faith, which is Bible doctrine, with power. And God, of course, gives us the energy to survive. He gives us the energy to go forward. We have the wall of fire, we have a variety of things from God to keep us safe in the devil's world as we advance. Verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. That is the purpose of our life, to glorify God. That's the main purpose that we're left here alive, to glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is the purpose clause. Why do we grow up? Why do we reach maturity? Why do we take in Bible doctrine? So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. So God can point to you and say, look, Exhibit A, this is a believer that was in the devil's world. They chose for me. Bible doctrine was their number one priority in life. And therefore, where their number one priority rests, that's exactly where they spent their time. Nothing else mattered to them. They were not distracted by the success of life or the failure of life. They kept going on, they kept going on, they kept going on. I have been glorified. Remember that God is absolutely perfect. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have His righteousness. That's the basis for your salvation. If you're going to please God, you've got to also carry on this function of grace. You're saved by grace, you live by grace. So the basic mechanics, of course, is rebound. You get stay in fellowship as much as you can, eternal security up here. And you glorify God by reflecting God. You reflect the grace of God. You fill up, you play ro-o, the deficiency in your soul. And that's what God blesses. You're saved on the basis of God's righteousness imputed to your soul. Not saved by what you do. And you glorify God not by what you do, but by what God has done. All you do is spend the time that He gave you to take it in, to take it in, to take it in. And of course, once you take in the doctrine, you're going to be tested. You cannot reach maturity without testing. And when you get to the point of adulthood, you will get a test that will be large. And you'll pass that test. You'll go through the flak. But testing never ends. So we're filling up the deficiency of our soul by taking in Bible doctrine. That's Paul's prayer in verse 11, chapter 1. And verse 12, chapter 1, this is the result clause that you can glorify in you. We can actually glorify God in time because we're reflecting God. God blesses nothing except perfection. That's why you're saved. That's the basis for your blessing. He looks into your soul and says, you have my mind in your soul, part one. And two, you have passed various tests, and that's a reflection of your growing to maturity. And those things are rewardable. All of our human efforts, as we know, we studied many times, will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. They're wood, hay, and stubble. So the result clause is that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him. So you and him, that's again an acknowledgement that we are in the plan of God, and the plan of God can be in us. If you're a mature believer, if you want to reach the high ground, you can do it. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. According to kata, which means according to a norm or standard, the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the plan, the policy, and the function of God. It's all about grace. People love that word. They have no idea what it means. What it means is that you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. You get it. You get plus R of God at the second that you believe. Now, the unbeliever, of course, their sins are never mentioned because the doctrine of unlimited atonement. But even though their sins are forgiven, they still don't have this. They are still a negative because your sins are forgiven. That's fine. That's good. That's the good news. But it doesn't save you. The fact that God has forgiven the sins of the unbeliever doesn't save the unbeliever because he looks at the soul of the unbeliever and all he sees is minus R. Minus R. And therefore, you cannot have fellowship with plus R. In order to convert the minus R to a plus R, you simply have to take advantage of what God has done. And it's one speck of faith more than none at all. And when that happens, this is converted to this. I always put a frown here because you don't automatically jump into a song and dance routine and I love Jesus and blah, blah, blah. You can. You can get emotional about it. But you have no Bible doctrine in your soul. Therefore, whatever you're doing, it's not a reflection of God's glory. It's a reflection of your emotional activity. And that's it. That's about all I can say for you. But once you start learning Bible doctrine, you can turn this into a smile because you have one of the 40 things you will get. You don't have it immediately, but you can get the happiness of God. You can share His happiness. You can share His happiness. And you know you have the happiness of God when life cannot disturb you. Good things or bad things. You say thank you for the good things, but that doesn't make me happy. And you say thank you for the bad things because that means that I'm growing in grace. Your happiness, your inner happiness cannot be disturbed. That's a relaxed mental attitude towards life. Now, sure, you're going to sin and you will be carnal. When you're out of fellowship, you're carnal. But you can be a carnal, mature believer. That's what you should say. I want to be a carnal, mature believer. Because you will be a carnal, mature believer, but not for long. Because as we study in 1 Corinthians, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. You get back in fellowship as quickly as you can, and do not get tempted to have a guilt complex. Because if you have a guilt complex, that tells me you do not understand the grace of God. When you sin, God wants you to take advantage of His grace provisions and to get back in fellowship and to forget it. If you can't forget it, that means you're back here with human viewpoint. You're in the cosmic system. Oh, God will never do this to me. I'm just not living up to God. He already told you that. You can't stop sinning to the day you die. You will be a carnal, mature believer. That's your goal. You can say, I want to be a carnal, mature believer, but not for long. Of course, you want to be a spiritual, mature believer as much as possible, but you will go into carnality. It will happen. There's no doubt about it. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now, Paul is going back to his main topic again about this timeline, about the timeline, the dispensations. Now, we request you, brethren, again, brethren, you're not a brethren unless you are in the family of God, unless you're a believer. There's no such thing as a universal brotherhood of God and a universal fatherhood of man or whatever it is, a bunch of nonsense. Because all humans are totally unattractive to God. They're born with an old sin nature. They have Adam's original sin imputed to their soul. And they commit personal sins. That's three strikes right there. Boom, boom, boom. And God can have nothing to do with the unbeliever except to condemn them. Because what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. And of course, people talk about the justice of God. They have no idea what the word justice means. I was at a meeting the other day, and they talked about the Catholic social justice. And I said, what the hell does that mean? To my mind, justice is you get what you deserve. In their mind, it's we got to spread things around and help people and do this and do that. You're whitewashing the devil's world. You're wasting your time. It's a distraction from learning Bible doctrine. But justice is really you get what you deserve. So, if you have the righteousness of God, you get what you deserve. Fellowship with God in time is a possibility, but eternally, you'll be eternally saved. Fellowship with God in time, you deserve that if you grow in grace. If you don't have it, you'll get what you deserve, which is what you wanted, eternal separation from God. And we studied that last time. The penalty is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. For all eternity in hell, you will be, which is called the lake of fire, if you're going to be more precise, and no one is in the lake of fire right now. The lake of fire has not been created right now. It will be created in the future. But you will spend eternity away from the presence of the Lord. That's the best description of hell. And we use that language, that word hell in English, to describe many, many, many different things. It's not a transliteration. I don't know where the word hell came from. Because right now, unbelievers are in torments. They're in a place called torments in the Greek. They're not in hell. Hades, of course, is a place that has many compartments. It has a compartment called paradise, which is empty today. That used to be the place where all believers in the Old Testament would go. They go to paradise, which is a compartment of Hades. The other compartment of Hades is called torments. Then you have the abyss, which is a special compartment for demons that are waiting, that are sent there, awaiting the great white throne judgment. These are the ones of Genesis chapter 6, the abysmos. And then you have a place called Tartarus, which is another place, which is another holding place. We studied a lot before, but we just kind of lump it all together into hell, which is very confusing. Okay, so the righteousness of God the justice of God will execute what the righteousness of God demands. And the justice of God will accept the righteousness of God. And that's the basis for your salvation. The basis for your blessing, the justice of God will bless the righteousness of God, which you have accumulated in your soul in time. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. That will be rewarded for all eternity. And there's an exact flip. There's a carbon copy. The rewards you get in time are immediately transcribed and released into the eternal process as well. And you will receive those eternal rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, which will occur here. When the rapture of the church occurs, for 7 years you have the tribulation on earth, and you're going to have for 7 years, that's how long it will take, you'll have the evaluation. The judgment seat of Christ will occur in heaven for all church age believers. That's when they will be evaluated, for all church age believers. Old Testament believers will also have their evaluation period, but not at this time. They will not have their resurrection body. Old Testament believers do not get their resurrection body at the rapture. Only church age believers, those that are dead, those that are alive, get the resurrection body. That's Company A. Company B are the Old Testament saints. They will get their resurrection body at the beginning of the millennium. And then you're going to have folks in the millennium that are going to be born. They don't get a resurrection body until here. That's Company C. So Company A would be Christ. The only person that has a resurrection body right now is Christ. Company B is going to be the church age believer. Company C will be the Old Testament and the tribulational saints. And then Company D will be the believers at the end of the millennium. And they will pass in review. If you've ever been in the military, you'll see companies that will pass in review past the general officer's stand. You have Company A, Company B, Company C. So everybody doesn't get their resurrection body at the same time. There's only one person that has a resurrection body right now, and that is Jesus Christ. And He is physically in the resurrection body, sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The right hand, of course, is a place of honor. Until I make your enemies your footstool. That hasn't occurred yet. Operation Footstool will occur here at the second coming. It'll occur at the second coming. So verse chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, of course, Kurios. Christ, Jesus, Christos. Lord is His deity. Jesus is His humanity. Christ is His mission. The hypostatic union, all together here. And our gathering together in Him. We are going to be gathered together. So what He's talking about here is the rapture. He talked about the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. We will be gathered together. Those that are alive will be taken off the earth to meet those that are dead, believers that have died during the church age. We will meet in the air with Christ. So shall we ever be with Christ. And that's when we get the resurrection body. So Paul is telling him, okay, the next thing that's going to happen, knuckleheads, and I've told you this before, I even sent Timothy there in 1 Thessalonians, remember? He sent Timothy back to give him the same doctrine. Now he's writing it again 3 years later in 2 Thessalonians. So don't be hard on yourself when you forget the doctrines. What? I heard that about five times. What? Sounds like news to me. We're humans. And of course, this is for our benefit because this is the Word of God. And He's writing to us as well as these knuckleheads. So, the first thing that's going to happen, the next thing that will happen in the church age is the coming of our Lord Jesus and the gathering together to Him. Verse 2, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit, pneuma. This is a demon. This refers to demons. Demons are alive and well. Satan is the head of demons. Satan controls the earth. He's the ruler of the world. He cannot control the rulership that he has. Christ controls history, but Satan is the ruler of the world. The Bible lists that in many, many passages, and we've looked at that before. So, he has demons, and he has lots of them. A third of all angelic beings are demons, and they have different functions in time. And they are here right now, I can guarantee you, without any shadow of a doubt, this room, however many there are, is loaded with lots of them. But don't fear, because it's loaded also with lots of saved angelic creatures, and it's loaded with your wall of fire, the hedge that's around you. They cannot get to you unless God allows it. And God will allow it under certain circumstances. One, if you're under divine discipline, the sin unto death, he will allow them to get into you. Not physically, he will allow you to get at you. You cannot be possessed by a demon if you're a believer. And, of course, if you're advancing towards spiritual maturity, he might give them a crack at you, as he did with Job, as he did with our Lord and Savior in his humanity. Demons had a crack. Satan had a crack at Christ when he was in the wilderness. And it wasn't, all we have recorded in the Bible are those three temptations. There were a lot more than that. He was hitting them every second of every minute of every hour of every day for the 40 days in the wilderness. We just have a synopsis. And if you look at the Gospels, you'll see that some of them have them in different chronological order, because they're emphasizing different things that Christ, the humanity of Christ, had to suffer and to go through those temptations. But it's always for our blessing, because we know that the Bible says that I will give you testing, but I will not give you more testing than you can bear. And with the testing, I will give you a way out. So, more than you can bear. So, you've got to have Bible doctrine. This is your soul. Play row O. We're filling up the soul. You get the Bible doctrine. You're going to get testing. But he won't give you testing up here. He's not going to give you a test that he would only give to a mature believer. He'll give you a test that's below the amount of doctrine that you have in your soul. In other words, you should be able to pass the test. And with the test, I'll give you the answers, which is the Bible doctrine. That's how you pass the test. You use the problem-solving devices, the faith rest technique. I claim a promise of God, or the reverse process rationales. Well, I don't have to claim a specific promise. I generally know that God is going to take care of me. I know I have a wall of fire around me. I know I'm going to have testing. I know I'm going to maturity. I'll apply all those doctrines. And then, you have hope, confidence, elpis, hope one, hope two, hope three. I know I can't lose my salvation. That's a confidence. I know I will reach maturity. I'll get my rewards in time and eternity. That's a confidence. And the ultimate confidence, I know I'll get my resurrection body right here. I'll get it. Hope three. And therefore, all this stuff that's going on right now, that doesn't mean tiddly squat or doodly squat, as that woman said in the outlaw Josie Wells. It doesn't mean doodly squat. It doesn't mean a thing. Whether I live or whether I die, it's all about Christ. I'm glorifying Christ in my life. Everything else that I have is simply gravy. Even the suffering is gravy, because I am moving forward. This is a reality to me. When these doctrines are more real than driving down the street and getting mad at some idiot on the highway, then you are getting close, because this is reality to you. Not the things, the accoutrements of life, they're not reality. They're just things. They're just things that God gives or God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as Job said. He realized that. Okay, that you need, be not quickly shaken. Now, you're going to be shaken. You're going to suffer, but don't let it get to you, man. Apply the doctrine. Suffering is going to come, but don't be quickly shaken. These guys were like every little wind. They were like falling down, going to pieces. Oh, my golly. People are dying. All this suffering. The rapture must have come, and we didn't get taken up. Does that mean we're not really saved? What happened? Why am I still here? No. That's what Paul said. Don't be quickly shaken from your composure. You should be able to have a grace orientation to life. You should have poise as a believer. The more doctrine you have, the more poise you have. Nothing can get to you. They cannot get to you. Now, you can obviously, when it hits you right off the bat, like that strong wind yesterday, it's going to go, woof, got to me a little bit. But then you say, okay, it's a strong wind. I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to drive through it. It's going to shake you at first. It's going to hit you at first. The suffering is going to hit you, and you're going to go, wow, where'd that come from? Then you regain your composure very quickly, and you have poise. You have poise. You go through life. You don't go crying to other people, oh, pray for me, look what just happened to me. I lost my job. My boss is a bad person, almost said a military word. My boss is very mean to me. They're unfair to me. And pray for me. Help me. I need sympathy. No, you don't need sympathy. You need a kick in the pants. You need to apply the Bible doctrine. God knows trillions of years ago, however long ago, that you would have that suffering. And he made provision for it. So you just suck it up. You say, okay, I'm applying Bible doctrine. You don't suck it up in your human strength, because unbelievers can suck it up. But a believer, they don't have to suck it up. You immediately go into your Bible doctrine and you apply it to reality. And you say, oh, okay, well. And then you can come to the point where you thank God for the suffering. And you mean it. And you're not some Pollyanna where I thank Jesus for the suffering and you're just trying to put on a show to other people. The best thing to do is don't say anything. Don't tell anybody about your problems. And if somebody comes up and you have an opportunity and they ask you, and you know, if a weaker believer is going through something, you can then, if you have an opportunity, you can go forward. But it's best just to don't say anything. Say very little. Because the more you say, the more you're going to get yourself in trouble. Let God handle it. That's a Bible doctrine right there. God, you knew about this suffering. You handle it. I'm going to do what I should normally do in life. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to do my duty. If I'm a employee, I will do my duty. If I'm a boyfriend or girlfriend, I'll do my duty. If I'm a husband or wife, I'll do my duty. If I'm a child, I'll do my duty. I'll obey my parents. If I'm in the military, I will do my duty. Even though everybody else around me is a dirty, rotten scoundrel, I will not be a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And when I do slip up and become a dirty, rotten scoundrel, I'll rebound and I'll go back to being a person with integrity. That's the key. And you will mess up, and don't get mad at yourself. Just look at yourself and say, yes, I'm a jackass. And dust yourself off, pick yourself up, and say, am I still alive? Yep, I'm still alive. Therefore, God has a purpose for my life. Rebound and move forward. Move forward, move forward. Perseverance, perseverance. So don't be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed. Now look at the first category where these disturbances are emanating from. A spirit, demons. Demons do not want you to learn Bible doctrine. I can tell you that from the Word of God. They do not want you to expose yourself to doctrine at any time, at any place, in any way. They will do everything they can to distract you. And of course, sometimes it's real easy. Some people, it's easy to distract. They're just like, ooh, pretty butterfly, and there they go. You know? Other people, it's a little harder, and they've got to throw up some huge roadblocks to see what you will do. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There's a faith rest technique. Who's in you? Well, God the Father's in you, indwells you permanently. God the Son indwells you permanently. God the Holy Spirit indwells you permanently. You got the members of the Godhead indwell you. What can Satan and his legions do? Nothing. Unless you allow it. You have to allow it. Otherwise, they haven't got a chance. They're lost before they start. Either by a pneuma, which in this case is a demon, or a message or a letter, as if from us. So, somebody was violating the Blue Book rules. They were forging letters and sending them out saying, Paul said this, to attract people in the congregation. And I can bet my bottom dollar they were doing it to get money from people. And they probably had that letter, the 10% scam. They probably raised it to 20%. If you really want God to bless you, brother, you've got to give us 20% or 25%. Sell your possessions. Remember in 1 Thessalonians, we were studying about bums. Remember that? The last part of 1 Thessalonians? It said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, apparently, a lot of these Thessalonians had sold or given away a lot of their possessions. They were just sitting there waiting for the rapture. And who did they give them to? Scam artists. People are coming in saying, well, the rapture is coming. And the reason you didn't go up this time is there's a second rapture. And look, this is a letter from Paul talking about the second rapture. So you better give us your money now. I don't know what the letter said, but I can imagine what they said because that's the way people operate. They want to separate people from their money, and they want the approbation lust of having a large this or large that. And so whatever the letters were, they were false teachings that someone had forged and sent out. So you've got the message, which is a false teacher of Bible doctrine. The message is the verbal part. You've got a false teacher somewhere that's putting out false doctrine. That's the message. And then, or, a letter. So you've got demons, you've got false pastors, and you've got false letters. So all three concepts are coming out. And if you've got Bible doctrine, you can spot a false pastor pretty quick. And you say, what? If you don't have Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance. They can suck you in quicker than a New York minute and take your money and take your time and take your emotions and just bollocks them all to hell. But if you have Bible doctrine, you can rightly divide the word of truth and say, what? That guy knows what the hell he's talking about. And quietly fold your Bible and move on to somebody that does. How do you find them? God will drop them in your lap. That's how you find them. Don't worry about it. If you haven't found it yet, that means, well, this wouldn't apply to this group, but it will apply to someone here on this campus that is positive but hasn't found them yet. Maybe they're waiting for you to go up there, and when they initiate a conversation, you can tell them, well, here's a place you can go, because that's your job. Your job is to witness to other people. That's a command to each of you to witness when the opportunity presents itself. It's also a command to answer anyone. In 2 Peter, 1 Peter, we just studied this. Give an answer. Be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you for the confidence that's in you. That means you've got some Bible doctrine in you. It's your job to give them an answer. Well, here's why I have confidence. Because I have Bible doctrine. What's that? Well, here's what it is. So, but again, if you don't know what I should do, and if you don't know, should I go out and witness or not, it's better do nothing. Because you'll it's like a baby bird. You'll know when it's time to get out of the nest and start exercising a little bit. But it's better if you don't think you can fly, just stay in the daggone nest, however long it takes, learn Bible doctrine, and then God will put these things in front of you. You don't need to go out and stand on an apple cart out here in the middle of a parking lot and beat a trampoline, play a trombone or whatever those things are, blow a horn. And you've seen these people once in a while. They're walking around. I saw one the other day at the Alamo a couple months ago. The guy's out there with his Bible and standing up there and just blabbing, just shouting loudly about this, about that. Had a little bit of correct doctrine because I listened to him for a little while, but he was obviously, he was obviously out there on his high horse, as we say, helping God, in my opinion. And God doesn't need your help. Doesn't need your help. In fact, many of these people give Christianity a bad name because they walk by and say, what the heck is that person? They're nuts. What are they doing? And, of course, many people give Christianity a bad name, but it doesn't mean that Christ and Bible doctrine is wrong. It just means they're idiots. And we're surrounded by idiots. Idiotas. Okay. So do not be disturbed by demons that try to get at you, by false oral teachings that are there. I guarantee you can go to any church in San Antonio on Sunday and just kind of, if you ever had to do an experiment, you'll hear a lot of false doctrine. You hear a little bit of truth, but you hear a lot of false doctrine. A lot of false doctrine. A lot of false doctrine. Or by spirit, or by message, or by letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So this is what they were preaching. The day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord has come. They were falsely saying that Paul had talked about the fact that the rapture had already happened, and the second coming was therefore at hand. So the day of the Lord has come. It's coming. It hasn't come yet. But the rapture's already come. You're in the tribulation. That's why you're getting your suffering. And the day of the Lord, which refers to the second coming, has come. It's almost here. We're in the tribulation, and therefore, you need to concentrate on the day of the Lord that's coming. Give away all your possessions. Give me your money. How do I know that this is money? Do I actually know what those other letters were saying and what these preachers were preaching? I don't know. But I can take a pretty good guess. Because money and approbation and lust go hand in hand. Look at this, some of these church infrastructures. They're huge. Huge, vast amounts of wealth. Religion accumulates vast amounts of wealth. We studied this in Revelation with the religion that's going to be put out by the beast. Vast amounts of wealth. Vast amounts of wealth goes with these big religions. Huge towers, huge buildings, all the trappings, but it's always associated with money. Money, money, money. And that's why Paul never took money. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, look, we didn't take any money from you guys. We worked a job. We taught Bible doctrine for X amount of hours a day, and then we worked a job, a J-O-B, because we didn't want to make money an issue. Money's not an issue. He said, I had the right to pass the plate and to tell you guys to give up the money for my food and my living, because I'm the apostle, and the Bible gives the authority for pastors to pass out plates to take up money. So the congregation pays for their certain expenses, travel, clothing, housing, because the pastor teacher that's doing their job, they're studying a lot. And they're a full-time pastor teacher. That's what they do. And somebody has to support them. So it's more, as we studied in Acts, they had a lot of pastor teachers that were serving people in the soup line, and they decided that's a waste of time. So they delegated certain men, Stephen was one of them, to do the soup serving, so the people that had the gifts of pastor teacher could spend more time studying and teaching. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, a demon, or a message, a false pastor teacher, or a letter as if from us, as to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. Deception. The cosmos is always about deceiving you. You don't have a chance against deception unless you know the truth. Because then you can say, okay, I hear false information, but you've got to have true information to bounce it off. If you have no true information, you haven't got a chance. Because the deception is here, and you have nothing to compare it to. Oop, nothing. Our goal is to have Bible doctrine in this hand, and the deception here. So you can go, somebody's wrong. Either you're wrong, or you're wrong. And then you've got to make a choice. Somebody is lying to me. When they tell me that I can lose my salvation, somebody's lying. When they can tell me that I can go to heaven by buying an indulgence, a piece of paper, somebody is lying. And that's what Martin Luther did. He looked at the teachings of the then Catholic Church, and he said, somebody's wrong. I read the Word of God. Either the Word of God is a liar, or the Catholic Church is a liar. You can't have it both ways. So he took his hammer, and he wrote out his complaints, and he nailed it to the wall. Now, he was a Catholic priest. He didn't want to get outside of Catholicism. He wanted Catholicism to reform to reflect the Word of God. He never wanted to break away from the Catholic Church. He just wanted the Catholic Church to conform with the Word of God. And of course, it didn't work that way. And then we had the Reformation, the Protestants, the protesters. What were they protesting? They're protesting the traditions of man versus the Word of God. Our Lord faced the same thing. Well, the Pharisees, they had the traditions of the Pharisees versus the Word of God. The traditions of the Pharisees said, you must wash your hands before you eat. How dare your disciples are out here, they don't wash their hands, they're eating food. You're violating the law. That doesn't say that in the Mosaic law, that you have to wash your hands. Where did they get it? They made it up. They simply made it up. And it was called the traditions of man. Then they had the Corban gimmick, the traditions of man. The Corban gimmick was, you don't have to pay your taxes if you donate all your wealth to the temple when you die. And therefore, you can avoid taxes. That doesn't say that in the Bible. And therefore, when the rich man, Christ said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. He couldn't do that. He had been engaged in the Corban gimmick. And he wouldn't even support his own mother and father because he would say, sorry, mother and father, I can't give you any money because it's all dedicated to the temple, the traditions of man. Someone was wrong. So you can be deceived unless you have the truth. And so most people don't be too hard on them per se because they don't know the truth. And that's why you wonder, how could that person be so deceived? Because they have nothing to bounce it off on. There is no truth. And as far as many unbelievers in the world today with establishment principles, divine institutions, they don't know about divine institutions. They don't know about nationalism. They don't know about capitalism. They're easily deceived. Oh, yes, we should all help each other. Socialism is just wonderful. We're all brothers, after all, aren't we? And God's the father of everybody. Lies, lies, lies. But if you don't have the truth, well, that sounds really good. Yeah. All these liberals, they always do everything in the name of the greatest good for the greatest many. It's always for the greatest good of humanity. All for saving the trees, all for saving the birds, all for saving the world and the global and all this other nonsense. They don't really care about those things. It's all about approbation, lust, and they deceive. But you can be deceived unless you know the truth. The truth will set you free. That's what sets you free. Free from what? From deception, from the devil's rule. For it will not come to pass unless the apostasy comes first. Now, this is one of these areas in the Bible that whoever wrote this word apostasy should be drawn and quartered. I don't know what your Bible says in the translation. Some of them say the word falling away. This word is grossly mistranslated. The word is the translated apostasy in the New American Standard Version is A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. Apostasia. It means departure. It doesn't mean apostasy. It means departure. This is a huge mistranslation. Just scribble out the daggone word in your Bible and put departure. Departure. If you look at Luke chapter 2, verses 27, Luke chapter 4, verses 13, the same word is used, but it's translated by the same translators as depart. So why they translated depart there and not depart here? Why? Because the idiots are going to help out God because they read the rest of the sentence and they say, oh, this must refer to the Antichrist, the beast. Therefore, we'll just call it apostasy because it kind of sounds like apostia, and therefore we'll just transliterate it. It means departure. That's all it means. Believers will first depart from the earth. And if you look at Acts 21:21, they also mistranslated the same word as forsake. But it should be depart from. So Acts 21:21, the word is translated as forsake. But it should be translated as depart from. So they mistranslated it in two places in the Bible, here in Acts 21:21. The proper translation is reflected in Luke 2:27 and Luke 4:13. Luke 2:27, Luke 4:13. And since you're all writing this down, you can look it up probably during your study time. Of course, you're probably waiting for me to give you my notes, which you will get in the great by and by. So, the word here, though, means departure. So let's get a corrected translation. That you may not, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the departure comes first. What departure? This departure. The departure. You're leaving. That has to come first. What has to come first is the departure before the second coming. This is a deep theological point. You can't have the second coming unless you have the great departure. The genuflex in the sky. The gathering together. That has to happen first. The departure. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the departure comes first, the rapture. And, next, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's this person. That person doesn't occur until the tribulation. We studied this in Revelation. The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, has many names in the Bible. He's called the feet of the image in Daniel. He's called the little horn in Daniel. He's called the prince who is to come in Daniel. He's called the God of forces in Daniel. He's called the prince of Tyrus in Ezekiel. He's called the beast out of the sea in Revelation. He's called the scarlet-colored beast also in Revelation. He's called the man of lawlessness here in 2 Thessalonians. He's called the Antichrist in 1 John and in Revelation. He's called the King of the West in Daniel again. He's called the Abomination of Desolation in Daniel, Matthew, and Mark. A lot of names for this individual. This is the person that will be possessed by Satan. He basically is Satan's answer to Christ. God the Father, in his relationship with Jesus Christ, Satan says, well, I'm going to have a relationship with someone as well. And they are going to be this beast, this man of lawlessness. And I will possess them as I possess Judas. And they will do marvelous signs. And they will develop this one world religion. And that's going to be the Antichrist. And I will have him at my right hand. As God the Father has God the Son at his right hand, I will have the beast at my right hand. And I will possess him. And we studied this again in Revelation. We did a detailed study of this person. And when I hand you out these notes, I've done a detailed study and put down all the passages for you to look up to explore who this person is. But, okay, so the departure has to come first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. And the son of destruction is another name that we can add to this, and I need to add that to my list. I have 11 names, so now I'm going to have 12, because this is also the man of lawlessness, a.k.a. the son of destruction. What does he do? Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So, we studied this in Revelation, that this individual will exalt himself. He will be the object of worship. And he will set up a one-world religion. And in the temple, there will be a temple in the tribulation. Today there's no temple in Israel. There's no temple. On the Temple Mount sits the Dome of the Rock. If the Dome of the Rock was not sitting on the Temple Mount, the Jews would have rebuilt their temple already. They've been there on the land. They've been back in the land. They conquered that Temple Mount area in 1967. Do you think they'd have a temple rebuilt? Oh, yeah. Why don't they have a temple rebuilt? Because the Dome of the Rock sits there, which is a Muslim shrine. So, that Muslim shrine was put there by God. God allowed it to be built on that spot because there will not be another temple until the tribulation. Now, something's going to happen, obviously, to this Muslim shrine in the temple will be rebuilt. And in the temple, the sacrifices will be reinstituted in the temple during the tribulation. And the beast will set himself up an idol as God. As God. And he will demand that people worship him. That's part of the new ecumenical religious system. Is this beast will set himself up in the temple. Now his images will not just be in the temple in Jerusalem. There will be images in every major capital that he has control over. He will be the revived Roman emperor, as we studied before. He will control a 10-nation confederation in what is today Europe. And he will set up images of himself. His main headquarters will be in Rome, and he will set up an image of himself. We studied in Revelation that the image in this temple will actually come to life and speak. And people will be amazed at the beast, as he's called there. Now, that will be a ventriloquist demon that will possess this statue and cause it to say words. And people will be amazed. All sorts of marvelous things will happen in the tribulation. We studied this. We're going to have demon armies released from the earth, from underneath the Tigris and Euphrates River. An army of 200 million, controlled by three general officer demons. We're going to also have Abaddon, who will have another army that will be released, and massive amounts of people will be slaughtered. Believers will be hunted down and killed. The 144 Jewish evangelists, and the 144 Jewish evangelists, they're going to become believers real quick. There's 144,000 Jews that will become pastor, teachers, evangelists that will spread throughout the world. And of course, when the rapture occurs, these folks are going to become believers real quick. They're going to say, oh, well, I guess it was true. Because they know. Jews today that are in the religious system in Jerusalem, they know the Torah up and back and sideways and every which way but loose. They memorize. If you're going to be in the hierarchy of the Jewish religious system, you've got to memorize every word in the Old Testament of the prophets, the Torah, and you've got to know all. They know all the predictions. They know Isaiah 53. They know Psalm 22. They know all the Old Testament scriptures. They just don't believe them. They simply do not believe them. As Paul says in many of his books, their eyes are blinded. Their ears are deaf. They will not respond. But when they see this occur, they're going to respond. They will respond. 144,000, there's going to be a certain number from each of the tribes, and they will go out. And of course, they're going to be hunted by the beast, and they're going to be slaughtered and killed. Now, anyone that gives protection to these people will have a special reward. We studied that in Matthew. And that's the phony baloney verse that all these phony baloneys always quote about the Christian way of life. I visited you in prison. I gave you a bite to eat. I gave you a glass of water. And these things are rewarded. That's a lie. That only refers to believers that are hiding, feeding, clothing, and visiting these 144,000 evangelists. They'll get special rewards. That's all it means. That is not the Christian way of life, to be an idiot and to whitewash the devil's world. And I almost threw up when I heard that in a red mass several years ago, and I've never darkened the door since. That was their reading. And the implication was, this is what a great believer does. They feed the hungry. They visit the people in poor. And if you don't, then basically you're going to hell. Listen, and they cannot rightly divide the word of truth. And that has nothing to do with the Christian way of life. That has something to do with believers, which won't be us, because we're going to go out in the rapture, if it occurs in our lifetime, or we're going to come back from heaven to get the resurrection body. These are going to be believers that are on the earth at that time. Okay, so this person will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god, which are all religious systems, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, the so-called gods, which are false gods. There's nothing there. Or object of worship. Any type of object of worship that you have, if you're an atheist, you have an object of worship. A lot of the atheists, they're do-gooders. What's their object of worship? Redwood trees. Global warming. It's their God. Or Darwinism. That is their God. They're object of worship. They devote all their times to nothingness. But that's their God. They're very enthusiastic about it. And they're very much evangelical. They want everybody to believe in their God, whatever that might be, their object of worship. So he takes a seat in the temple of God. He will do this. And Christ warned, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, know that your destruction is near. And that's one of the things we studied last time. If you're a believer in Jerusalem and you see the abomination of desolation, which will occur in the middle of the tribulation, get out of Jerusalem immediately. Remember we studied that? Move. Get out. That's your command. and hedge of the hills. And of course, other believers will develop during the second part of the tribulation, and they are told, if you're caught up here, you become a believer. Stay where you are. Don't leave. Don't leave. But that was a warning to Christ, by Christ in Matthew. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, get out of the city immediately. And pray that that does not occur on a Sabbath, because the religious folks are in control now. Jerusalem can't move on a Sabbath. Or pray that you're not, if you're a woman, that you're not pregnant and with small children, because it's going to be very hard. But get out immediately. That's a sign. Because once this event occurs, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are pretty peaceful. There's a chicken in every pot. Everything's going fine. Everything's going fine. Then, in the middle of the tribulation, what occurs in heaven? Remember? Satan is cast out of heaven for good. Right now, he commutes. He's cast down to the earth. And then you have the last 3.5 years. That's when the major demon armies are released. That's when all hell breaks loose. Is here, the last 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years are fairly benign. And things seem to be going pretty good. Oh, this Antichrist guy is pretty good. Everybody's getting wealthy. Life's good. It's good. But when Satan is cast down, he knows the scripture. He knows his time is short. And that's when all hell breaks loose on the earth. Pardon my pun. But that's when it occurs. And that occurs at the start of the last half of the tribulation. He sets himself up as the God. And you must worship the image of the beast. And that's when you have, if you do not have the mark of the beast, you can't eat. In fact, they will hunt you down and kill you. It's going to be a very tremendous time on the earth. We will stop here at the end of verse 4 with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that you will continue to sustain us in the devil's world, that we will not be distracted by deception, by the cosmic system, but we will use your word to rightly divide the word of truth and to grow in grace and to glorify you in time and to glorify you, therefore, in eternity. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us. In Christ's name, amen.